Thank you very much, Ben. That was beautiful. Join me in the prayer of the day. Let us pray. God of the journey, God of the unknown, you spoke to Abram and Sarai and called them to a new place. Speak to us now, call us, and we will follow. Amen. A reading from Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 5. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your people and your home to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot, and all the possessions that they had gathered and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran. And they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. The word of life. Please stand for the reading of the Psalter. I look up at these mountains I must cross. Who will help me through? God will not let your foot slip, but will be watchful every step.
The one who holds all of us close will not lose interest or get distracted.
The Holy One holds you close and is your shade in the hot sun.
Neither the brutal heat nor the biting cold will turn us in the arms of the blood.
The Loving One will guard you from all evil and will keep your life.
God will hold in loving hands our traveling presence, each moment, now and always.
In the New Testament, what then are we to say? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into Christ's death? Therefore, we have been buried with Jesus by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with a death like Christ's, we will certainly be united with a resurrection like Christ's. We know that our old self was crucified with Christ so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to it. For whoever died is free from sin, but if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with Christ. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Christ. The death Christ died was a death to sin once for all. But the life Christ lives is life to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to the sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Matthew's Gospel in the 10th chapter. This comes as Jesus is sending his disciples out into the surrounding villages to teach and to heal. And as he sent them, Jesus said, a disciple is not above the teacher. A slave is not greater than the master. It is good enough for the disciple to be like the teacher, for the slave to be like the master. If they have insulted the head of the household, imagine how they will treat the rest of the household. But do not be afraid of those who can hurt the body, but they can't touch your soul. Be afraid of whatever it is that rots your soul as well as your body. So what you have heard in secret will be revealed. Everything that's covered will be uncovered. What I have told you in the dark, proclaim on the streets in the light. What I have said to you in secret, announce from the rooftops. You can buy a couple of sparrows for a penny, but not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from God. The hairs on your head have been counted, and you are worth way more than a flock of sparrows. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, God.
In 1973, my family went to England, and we did not fly. We took a freighter loaded with wheat. And as they were loading it up, of course, the birds were having a heyday, eating all the grains. We left in the middle of the night. The next morning, we discovered a sparrow on board who apparently hadn't gotten the memo that this was a ship and that ships move. And he got up in the morning and looked around, and he was on an island. And there was no going back. At this point, he had no choice but to stick with us on our adventure over to England. And it was an adventure because halfway across the Atlantic, we encountered Hurricane Elsie. And the wind was horrific and the waves were huge. This ship was 550 feet long, and the ocean just tossed it around like a stick. And these waves would break over the ship, and you couldn't see anything. And then the ship would come up out of the water, and then back down into another wave. And the wind blew so hard and it was so violent that we couldn't go out. We were stuck inside. We weren't worried about being blown off course or the ship sinking. Everybody was worried about our sparrow. Because he'd sort of become our buddy. He was our mascot. And we kind of liked him. And he was going on this adventure with us. And now we were worried sick because we knew there was no way a sparrow could survive this storm. And the conversation was all about that poor little bird. Well, the day after the storm cleared, the sky opened up and the wind settled down. Everybody went out on deck, partly just to be able to go outside, but mostly looking for the bird. But there was no sight of him. And nobody was really surprised, because it was a pretty vicious storm. Essentially, the entire ship was underwater. At lunchtime, I went into the dining room, and there was this buzz of conversation among the crew. They were all German. But even in German, I knew what they were talking about. Der Vogel! Somebody had seen the bird! He made it! We were thrilled. We were near tears. Everybody went tearing out and spent all afternoon looking and looking. And finally, sure enough, there he was, flying around. For the rest of the trip, we put out bowls of food and water because the storm had blown every last grain of wheat off the ship. And he stayed with us all the way till we got within sight of England. And he circled up above the ship, make sure that was land. And he disappeared. We never saw him again. When we think of the story of Abram and Sarai being called, we talk about it. That was lovely. I like that. It's okay, Shah. It's absolutely okay. I want kids here, so this is the right thing. You know, we think about the story of Abraham. The Bible talks about it as a story about faith, and it is. But really, even more than that, it's a story about change. The faith that God asks Abraham and Sarah to have is not to believe a certain set of things, but to get up and to go to a new place. It's always about change. Every story in the Bible is a story about transformation. Nobody in the Bible ever ends up the same place they started out. They end up in a new place or with a new name or a new purpose. They get healed. They get called. Something is different and they can't go back. Well, we don't like change. We resist change. And we pretend that that's sort of something that's the way it's supposed to be. People say, well, you know, people don't like change. And then the unspoken second half of that sentence is, so don't try to make them. Baloney. It's all about change. The reason we resist change is partly because of grief. We don't want to let go of what was familiar, what we came to love. It's interesting that God doesn't just say, I want you to go to a new place. It's very specific. Leave your country and your people and your family's house. It gets more and more specific and hard to let go of, to go to this new place. And it's not only grief for the past that's in our resistance to change. It's anxiety about the future. Part of the reason we don't like change is because then we're in this new place and we don't know what's coming next. We don't know how to proceed. We don't know how it's going to turn out. It's not in our control. Which, it turns out, is the place to be. Because God is infinite and beyond our comprehension, beyond our knowing, greater than the universe. So if we're really going to meet God, really going to have a deep encounter with God, it's going to have to be in that place where we don't know. A place of mystery, a place where we're not in control. That's what it means that God is God, that God is in control and we're not. So we go to that place of not knowing in order to meet God. The world is changing. And that's unsettling for a lot of people, and so they come to church for some stability amidst all this change. Here is some stuff that stays the same. So we sing familiar songs, and we sit in the same place. We like to have the same things happen. We like to know what's coming next. And it's partly because we need tradition. We need something to help us deal with all of that change out there. But the tradition is the tradition of transformation. That's what it's about. The tradition is a tradition of allowing God to form us into new people. Spiritual formation is the process of allowing God to form us into the likeness of Christ throughout our lives for the sake of the world. John Wesley talked a lot about sanctification, and it didn't mean being holier than now. It meant allowing God to change us, to keep growing, to be perfected in love in this life, to keep working at that, to keep being in that place where we're not quite in control. God is, where we don't really know. God does. We don't really know where we're going. God doesn't say, here's the map, here's the address. God says, come with me and I'll show you. And you won't know till you get there. All of the things that we do in worship root us in our tradition. And that's why we sing those familiar songs. That's why we say those prayers and recite those creeds and read those psalms that we've been saying together for 3,000 years. But the reason we do them is not so that we can stay married to the status quo. That's the one thing in the church that it is fair to say,
we've never done it that way before.
And that is to say we've never done it that way before. You can't. Not in God's church, because it's a tradition of transformation. And all of those things that we do are there not for the purpose of making us feel safe and comfortable and maintaining the status quo. The reason they're there is to give us courage to go to a new place. Lisa was a little 4-year-old. Her mom was a Methodist minister. She went to Vacation Bible School where they learned about Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and she made a little lamb out of this ball of yarn that was clumped together and tied up in certain ways. So it looks kind of like a little sheep. And she loved her little sheep. And she carried it with her all through the week of VBS, and she would talk with him and have a good time with him. He sort of became her little imaginary friend. Now, she was a preacher's kid, so she'd seen how things worked in the church. And so her mom was not surprised when she went home, and she did the same thing that people do when they visited her church. She welcomed the little sheep, and she walked in the door and said, "Now, this is our living room. Don't be afraid. I'll be with you here." And then she took her little sheep to the next room and she said, "Now, this is the dining room. Don't be afraid. I'll be with you here." And she took her little lamb on a tour of every room in the house and did this little ritual in every room. So it was no surprise to her mother, who was a Methodist minister, who got moved that summer and went to a new appointment. As Lisa moved into her new house, she unpacked her little lamb and went from room to room as if she knew that this little lamb was going to have a hard time in this new place and would need somebody to sort of comfort him and usher him in. So she introduced him. "Now, this is my bedroom. Don't be afraid. I'll be here with you. This is the bathroom." And it became a little ritual that she performed the first day of kindergarten. She sat in this new classroom in a new school with a new teacher with all these kids around her that she didn't know yet and all this stuff on the bulletin board that looked kind of unfamiliar. And she opened up her backpack and the little lamb poked its head out and she whispered to him, "This is our new classroom. Don't be afraid." She did that every first day of every year in school. And two more houses that she got moved to because her mom was a Methodist minister and they got moved around. And that little lamb was so grateful that she had made the effort to encourage him to move into these new places. And the lamb was always grateful. The reason we do these things in worship is to encourage us to go. Jesus said those very comforting things about the sparrow, that even a single sparrow doesn't fall to the ground apart from God, not in order to comfort people and send them home. He said it to the disciples in the process of sending them out to the surrounding villages where they would probably be insulted. That's why he starts that part with that weird thing about if they've insulted the head of the household, imagine how they'll treat the rest of the household. But don't be afraid of them. These words of comfort are embedded in words of sending. When Abram was called, God made some promises. God said to Abram and Sarai, "You will have land." Did you catch that? "And you will have descendants, and you will be a blessing. You will be blessed to be a blessing for all the families of the world." That was his new purpose. And that's our purpose. Our purpose is this new life in which we are here to be a blessing in situations where we're not in control, but God is. The way Paul talks about faith is this. He says, "Don't you know that we who are baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into his death? We are buried by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised by the glory of God, we too might walk in new lives." And that walk, that new life, is the life of a purpose. And that is bearing God's blessing to the world, which means, by definition, that in our worship, we have to leave what's familiar and go to what's new. It means that our call in the coffee hour is to resist the temptation to quick hook up with your best friend and instead look around for somebody that you don't know. And resist the temptation to fall prey to our grief of not being able to chat with your best buddy. And our anxiety of not knowing how this is going to turn out and walk up to them and say, "Hi, my name is Steve. I don't know you." And they might say, "Hi, I'm new here. My name is Scott." And they might say, "Hi, my name is Ron. I'm the chair of the council. I've been a member here for 40 years. It's good to finally meet you." But you will at last meet them because you've gone to that place of unknowing. When we share our prayers here, half of our prayers aren't for us, are they? They're for all those people out there that we haven't met yet and ministered to yet. Sometimes when we are praying for a guardian angel to watch over us, we discover that we are actually the angels. On that ship, we all worried about that poor little bird. We all wanted to sort of be the guardian angels or hope that he had one somewhere out there. But you know what? For 41 years, that little bird has been an angel of hope and courage for me. And I realize that maybe all along, that bird was sent by God into that dangerous, perilous storm in order to be an angel for me and for all of us until we didn't need him anymore. And then he flew back into the heavens. We are sometimes worried that we need guardian angels when we go into new, unknown places, and we don't realize we are the angels that God is sending to be a blessing, to die and to rise with Christ, new lives, for the sake of the blessing of the world. Will you pray with me? God, we give thanks for your infinite grace. And we open our hearts as you invite us into places of not knowing, not being in control, being your sparrows. God of grace, we thank you for your love, and we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.